Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good to see so many guests today. I hope you feel welcome. And also, there must be a lot of people traveling because a lot of the usuals are missing today too. So it's very interesting how when people go, God brings others in. So thank you for coming. Our sermon text for this eighth Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read from chapter 10. We're going to read verses 25 through 37. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, starting at verse 25. If you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. Continuing in Jesus' name. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which was stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave it to them, the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said unto him, He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, Go and do likewise. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the inspiration of your Spirit that you would speak, and men in flesh would be silent. We pray, Father, that you would sanctify us in the truth, for we know your word is truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. They say there was, I was reading an article yesterday, and they said that the seminary one time wanted to do an experiment about the Samaritan. So they turned around and they told the students to turn and write a sermon on the Good Samaritan and prepare it, and they had to be at the radio station, say at 9 o'clock in the morning, to present it live on the radio. And so there was like 4 students that were given this project to do. But they had taken an individual near the radio station and who looked injured or very hurt, and they had placed him in the right place that these guys would have to go by this individual. And the funny part was, is we get so hecta, we get so busy in our life, we get so focused on our project, that these individuals, all 4 of them, walked by. They went by this individual that seemed to need help. And that often is how we can be as human beings. We can turn around and we can read a text like this and we can say, well, why wouldn't you help? But which one of us in this day and age is really willing to go down into a ditch and drag somebody out? And I'm not trying to make, someone feel like they're on the spot, but the fact of it is, fear often does something to us. It paralyzes us, it makes us want to avoid it. We don't know how to handle things. Some people have this natural ability to run into the fire. But a lot of people, majority of people, want to run away from it. And so this is really kind of an interesting thing. It really picks up after Jesus had sent out the 72. And the 72, they come back and they're very excited. They're excited because they see that their word has authority in Jesus Christ. And so now they're explaining this to Jesus, where we were casting out devils, we were healing people, and Jesus is like, amen. He said, I saw Satan fallen from the sky. He said, there's great things happening. He said, but don't get too excited about the aspect of when you say something in my name that things happen. He said, be more excited. The great benefit that you have is that your name is written in the book of life. And that is the purpose. That is the sole purpose of the Christian church upon this earth. To move forward with compassion, with love, with integrity, and to bring people to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest gift that we have been given. Sometimes I feel we're so distant from it because of the lives we live, and I know different, that we lose sight of that greatness that we have. And so he says, you know what, Father? He prays after. He says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you've hidden these things from the great individuals and you've shown them really to the simple, to the babes. Too many times in our life, we put too much stock and too much equity in the individual that is so extremely intelligent. Sometimes we have a saying, you're too smart for your own good. And I'm not trying to downplay the importance of education. You always have to put these little things out there because then people get worked up, you know. But the fact of it is that you have been given a gift of faith. And that gift of faith, in reality, is what's carrying you into the next eternity. That is more precious than any silver, any gold, any education. You are the child of a king. And that's what this speaks of, is the kingdom of God and being displayed upon this earth. He says, Father, I thank you that you didn't just reveal this to those who are highly intellectual. He says, but through the simplicity, but yet the perfectness of faith, you've revealed it to those. And so then, he turns around in this aspect and he's bringing this out. And now we're pick up in our text because we've got to get moving. Aho has a tendency to talk too much. But the fact of it is, this certain lawyer, and this term lawyer is very interesting. He's a law scholar. He would understand the Old Testament very, very in detail. Very, very elitely understanding this. The word lawyer actually is only found in the New Testament, and really in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. He's a law scholar. And the people would look to him to answer whether something is ritually right or wrong. And so he turns around, and it's very interesting. He says, a certain lawyer, he stands up, and now Luke shares with us, he says, he wasn't sincere. Actually, you could take this in a very strong aspect. This guy was quite a hypocrite. He's being a play actor. That's what hypocrite means, a play actor. One that pretends to be something that they're not. He comes to Jesus. And what is his purpose? He's tempting him. He's not really coming to him as a great student that he wants to learn from Jesus. He actually, in his own mind or his own right, acts superior to Jesus. He thinks he's going to trip him up. Have you ever run into those kind? It's interesting. It doesn't have to be just in religion. It doesn't have to be in your Christian walk. It can be in things of raising children. It can be in things of running your business. It can be in purchasing a car, purchasing land, whatever it may be. So many times we have people that come up to us and they have a tendency to, you know, ask us a question, but you know it's loaded. You know that they think they know way more than you about this subject and they just kind of can't wait to pounce on you. I find it often in the ministry. You know, you get people that come up to you and they kind of puff out their chest a little bit. So, Pastor, what do you think of Revelation 14:31? I don't know. Obviously something's on your mind. Obviously you have it memorized. Why don't you tell me about it? And that's often what you run into with people. When they are proud of something, when they think they know something, they can't wait to share it with somebody. And this individual, he is trying to trip up Jesus to prove he is false. So he came to him, tempting him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It is my opinion only. He wasn't looking for an answer. He wasn't thinking that Jesus, this uneducated individual, compared to the Pharisees and the law scholars and the scribes, that he would have a better answer. He was looking to find fault with what he would say, so that he could go to the people and say, see, he's a false. So he turns around and he asks this question. But I love how Jesus brings this out. He turns around and he says, what is written in the law? He says, how do you interpret it? How do you read this? What is in the law? And this guy actually gives a very, very good answer. You can tell this guy is no fool. So he turns around and he answers and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And then he even brings in the final summation of this. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it is interesting. He quotes this, obviously, from the Old Testament. And so, Jesus still continues to hold that dominant role as teacher. Think about how he says this. Jesus answers. He turns around and he says, thou hast answered. He says, you've answered this right. He says, do this and you will live. Jesus didn't turn around and take a humble road here and say, oh, see, you are the scholar. You are the lawyer. You're so smart. Man, thank you for sharing that with me. Jesus maintains his integrity and his authority. And he turns around and he actually, as a teacher to a student, says, good job. You answered that correctly. And so he still holds that authority. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to miss that. But now, what does Luke share with us? He comes to the point of where now this guy is actually going on the defensive now. And it's really interesting. Because he turns around and he says now he wants to justify himself. No longer is it to trip up Jesus. No longer is this now a conversation to prove to the people that Jesus is wrong. What is he now doing? He's trying to prove that he's right. Willing to justify himself, he turns and he speaks to Jesus and he says, well then, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And how many times are we looking for that kind of question to be brought out? How many times are we bringing out that question in our life? Who are we responsible to? Who are we willing to, you know, serve? Who are we willing to protect? Who are we willing to help? Who are we to be answering for? In other words, that we take care of these individuals. And I find it very interesting when you look at it in that fashion. We're always, as human beings, kind of looking for the line in the sand. How close can we come? So, he's trying to justify himself, trying to make a position where he can stand. And Jesus, he gives him this parable. He answers and he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. So this individual, no description given of this individual. What was he doing? Doesn't matter. That's not the point. This person, was he a Jew? Doesn't say. Could be because he's coming from Jerusalem. But the fact of it is now there is this individual that is traveling. And now he falls among thieves. And what do these thieves do? They take and they strip him. They take everything of value from him. But not only that, they abuse him. They beat him. And they leave him in the ditch, good for dead. And that is a very interesting thing because we think at times, well, whew, that sounds pretty serious. But how many of us, well, actually, it was kind of interesting. One time, Steve Erickson was telling me about one of his friends that almost drowned. And he was, you know, basically, by the time he got out of Lake Superior and got to 41 and tried to get a ride, nobody would even give him a ride. He was out there waving his hands frantically, but he had basically no pants on because they fell off or whatever. Nobody would pick him up. And can you say that you blame them? I mean, it's kind of scary. You're driving along 41 and there's a guy out there that looks like he's all deranged and he's waving his hands and he's hypothermia and he ain't got no pants on. How many of us are willing to stop and pick him up? And so when you put it into a real life application, it's very interesting to deal with that. And I'm not even saying that I would have the greatest confidence. But boy, it would be pretty simple, wouldn't it, to be pulled over and wait for another car to come and try to flag them and have two people there so you feel safe. But the point being is this individual was robbed. He was left for dead in a ditch. And so now they left him for dead. And by chance now we're given this great example. This chief priest. His chief priest is coming along. And when he saw this individual, what did he do? He went to the other side. He went to the other side and he went walking by him. And a lot of people, we could look at this and we could look at this in horror. But the fact of it is, to the individual, to the law scholar that Jesus was speaking to, this priest did the exact right thing. He was going up to Jerusalem, most likely in this scenario, you'd say he was going for a service, he was going for offering, he was going for something. And so therefore he would be going to the temple, and in reality he could not become contaminated, he could not touch anything unclean, and so the religious society of the day would say he did exactly the right thing. And this is where Jesus is showing things have changed. And too many times, we want to stand on our laurels. We want to stand on our history. We want to stand on our own personal convictions and start dictating what should be done and what should not be done. So many times, we hear a statement that people say, we keep God in a box. And we absolutely do. We keep Him in a box of our own comfort. And God is so beyond our box of comfort that our eyes need to be opened. That previously to this text, previously in this same chapter, Jesus tells us very plainly that the fields are ripe and ready. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send out laborers. And this call that Jesus speaks, even in this very same chapter, will continue all the way out from the children of Israel, from Judaism, into the Gentiles. And this is what we're speaking about. Being beyond what our religious idea is telling us and living in the conviction and in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing forth the power of the kingdom of God. Everybody in their mind listening to Jesus is thinking, this priest did the right thing. He cannot become contaminated. He cannot go for worship. He cannot do anything. But in that, what have they lost sight of? Helping another. Helping another. Sometimes we have a tendency to do the same. Sometimes Jesse has a tendency. I don't need to pick on anybody else in the audience. Sometimes Jesse has a tendency because he doesn't want to help because it'll financially hurt him. If I do this, I might not be able to do something on my own. If I help this individual, I might not be able to. It might take my time. It may take my finances. It might take whatever it may be. But the fact of it is that we are called to enter into a world and impact this world. And we have the most beautiful gift that was ever given to us. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And nothing of this world can rob that from us. Too many times we've been scared. And we've had this scared into us that, oh, we can never become contaminated with anything. Guess what? We are. We are flesh. And this flesh is always at enmity with God. But we do not live in this flesh. Rather, we live in the newness by the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. We live in that redeemed hope. And we move forward into this world understanding that we impact this world, that we don't hide from it. This individual did the religious thing. He passed by on the other side. Now, Levi also most likely going to prepare for services. That he was heading up and he was going to this place. And when he looked upon him, what did he do? Passed by on the other side. And everybody in the audience most likely is thinking, exactly. Exactly. It's like us thinking in our day and age, boy, I'm glad I've never driven by, you know, a local bar here and ever seen my pastor's car in the driveway. What would we think if we drove by and we saw Judy's Red Mustang out there at a bar? Maybe you go down, I used to say this all the time in Alston because we had the what they called the Church in the Valley, that little bar there. I don't even know the real name of it. But anyways, right off of 38, we'd have to drive by that every Sunday to go to church. And I asked the congregation, what would you think if you looked and you see Judy's car down there? Or my truck down there. How many of us would judge on a Friday night when you see my car at the bar? And I know this is a stupid conversation. But what are we afraid of? The fact of it is, how do you know How do you know what that individual is doing there? How do you know that that individual wasn't called there because somebody had an issue? How do you know that that individual just wasn't there? Maybe, I mean, they're living in a different age now because you could just eat there. But why do we turn to the negative? Why do we always assume the negative? Why do we assume the negative that if even someone has, even in that application, because I brought in the subject of that, because they have a glass of wine or they have a beer, that they're drunks? Why do we assume that? Why do we always assume the negative? The fact of it is not what goes into the body that defiles a man, but what comes out in reality is what the Scripture says. And the fact of it is, when we act without love, without compassion, without willingness, then what are we really exemplifying? And even if we do it out of fear, the fact of it is that we are not given the spirit of fear and bondage. We are given the spirit of life through Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. And this is what we need to understand, and this is what we need to deal with, to get real in this life and to enter into this world and to impact people, to share your love and your strength and your gospel with them that they may have a new hope. I don't know. I might be all wet on that one. But look around. Even in this room, God bless each and every one of us. I praise God for all of you. I'm not making light of that, but we know each other. We know each other. We probably feel very secure here that we understand that each and every one of us is a believer. We see guests here, but I know them, and I know they're believers. But the fact of it is, what about the rest of the world? Are we afraid? And we don't have to go just to Mexico. We don't have to go to Africa. We don't have to go to Russia. We can go to America. Hope. Hancock. We are living testimonies. These individuals saw something that would contaminate them, and they stayed on the other side of the street, and everybody in the audience is thinking, amen, that's what they should do. Sometimes we need to get in the ditch. Sometimes we need to get dirty. Sometimes we actually have to do what Jesus says in the earlier part of this text and bear one another's load, bear their burden. So then he goes on and he says, but now, and this is where it really turns interesting, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was and he saw him. A Samaritan. Now to the Israelites, to the Jews, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They considered them dogs, filthy, because they intermingled with other people. And they, if you could say, diluted the bloodline. I've even heard that in our own background. Oh my goodness, that Finlander there, he married some other Italian or something. I lived with it in my family. So, if you guys think you have a thoroughbred up here, you're insane. I'm half Italian. That's why Bobby likes me. But anyways, we have that tendency to understand what would really be going on here with that disgust. And so now the Samaritan, and you can almost hear the brains clicking over there. You can hear the law scholar. Oh, here comes a real winner. The Samaritan. What's he going to do? And so anyways, he journeyed and he came there and he saw him. And I love this statement. And Jesus makes it very well known. He says, he had compassion. He had compassion. He had compassion on this one that's in the ditch. And have we lost sight of the word compassion? Compassion, too many times we turn around and we say, well, you know, they're in a bad place. I'm sorry. I feel bad for them. But compassion doesn't just mean that. Compassion really means to feel sorry for an individual, but with the means and the ability and the desire to help them. And that is the Christian church. The Christian church is one that should feel sorry, that should feel bad, but also with a desire, and we do have the means through Jesus Christ to help them. He had compassion on him, and he shows his compassion. He says that Now he went to him. He went directly to him. He bound up his wounds. Those things that were seeping out, that were bleeding. He says, and he poured oil and wine. He took and he basically now used antiseptic, cleaned him up, got him all ready. Oil and wine would not be cheap. He took his own investment. He put it into this individual. He took and he touched him. This is very interesting. We even understand in this day and age of how when someone is cut and they come in for an emergency, we understand exactly what we do instantly, don't we? Yes, we go and we put on our rubber gloves and we do all this stuff and we make sure we are taken care of first. But it doesn't say he made any preparation for himself. And I'm not saying that EMTs and stuff shouldn't do that. But this individual, he went down to where this man was because this man had no ability to help himself. And the religious society of the time had no ability to help them. They had to go away because they could not risk it. They could not risk being contaminated. So they went by. But this person, he exemplifies, in my opinion, the Christian church. He exemplifies Christ himself. That he goes into the ditch and he meets with those that cannot help themselves. And he bounds up their wounds. And he takes care of them. Where is redemption? Where is forgiveness found? It is in and through Jesus Christ. Where is the restoration for the wayward one, the one that is sick in the ditch? It is in Jesus Christ. And that's what this man exemplifies. And not only that, he doesn't just pat him on the back and say, I'll pray for you. He physically brings him back. He puts him on his own beast. And what does he do? He brings him to a place of comfort. I can brag about somebody because they're gone to heaven now. Judy's parents. Very interesting people. Many times my wife remembers as a young child finding drunks laying on their furniture or laying in their living room. Because Bill and Riley were the type of people that when someone needed something, they could come to their house. And Billy would give them a sauna. He would give them food. He would sober them up. And he would bring them. There was times in church in New Ipswich where it's quite conservative and not making any derogatory statements about that, but they're quite conservative. Very good people. And these drunks would show up in church. And Billy would find them. And he would sit down with them in the back pew and he would open a Bible or he'd open a songbook with them and he would spend time with them. Other people were embarrassed. But God has given us a gift. Because we are His children. And the people in reality, too many times, we've carried this on to the fact of, and I don't know how to state it, but we think just because we help somebody, we identify ourselves through that person. Well, how about they come to us and they can help identify through us instead? That we could be the positive impact. That we could be the strength. We could be the help. So the next day, after he had brought him to the inn and took care of him, and I love how he says that, personally he took care of him, but he probably had somewhere else to go. So on the next day, he departed and he took out his own raha, his own money, and he invested in this guy. And he says, use this up. Whatever else you need to do, do it. And when I come back, I will take care of the rest. Isn't that what Christ has done for us? Has he paid part of the debt? Or he has paid the complete. Has he just given us the down payment and now we're going to work it out ourselves? Or in reality, has he given us all things as he has given us fulfillment? And he says, now, which of these three, he asked this lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the one? To the one that fell among thieves. And this lawyer, he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He still is that distant. He just couldn't do it. All he says, he turns around and he says, the one that showed mercy. And Jesus turns around and tells him, then go be a Samaritan. Go and show mercy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the Christian church. not just Zion, not just Apostolic Lutheran, not Apostolic Lutheran of America, but as believers in Jesus Christ, empowered with the Holy Spirit, we are the body, we are the Christian church. And we have been given power, we have been given enlightenment, and we have been given the healing balm to enter into this world and to heal up wounds. It's time we get real. It's time we reach. It's time we get in the ditches. It's time we impact those around us. Not by our own strength, not by our own ability, but in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. For I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. May we continue to impact the world around us. May we continue to heal the wounds. And may we continue to assure one another that our sins are forgiven in the precious atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Because He is that atonement. For Jesus' name's sake, Amen.